This time I'd like to turn with you to the Word of God in Micah chapter 7. I'm only going to read the last verses of Micah chapter 7, which is a great doxology of praise to the God of mercy. Micah 7, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, after Hosea. Another of the minor prophets, and as we've learned in our study of Hosea, the minor prophets have a major message, the message of the gospel. So the last three verses, Micah 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. That's as far as we'll read. That's my text for this sermon, which is a question: who is this God of our salvation? And which is an answer: this God of our salvation is the God of mercy. And so we come to Micah, and the danger of picking and choosing one verse in a text, in a passage or a prophet or anywhere, is that we miss the context and the message of the gospel that was then, so that we can truly appreciate it now. I'm going to risk the danger and just show you or remind you that Micah was an 8th century prophet of Judah, but he prophesied for both Judah and Samaria, representing the northern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied, as do all or most of the prophets, of the apostasy of the people of God and the near judgment that would be in the captivity of the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and then the other kingdom of Judah a century later. But in the midst of speaking of the mercy of the judgments of God to come for apostasy and disobedience, Micah has a great message of the mercy of God. And if your Bibles are still open, you look at chapter 4, for example, the mercies of God that are prophesied there are last day mercies. They're even the mercies of heaven, the mercies of Jesus. Now it shall come to pass, Micah says, in the latter days, that's the last days when Jesus comes, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Well, that's a beautiful expression of the New Testament, New Covenant, and also heavenly blessings to come, when Jew and Gentile will be gathered together into one house to worship God and to praise Him. In fact, Micah 7, our text in the last verses, is a praise to this God of mercy in anticipation of the truth being realized in Jesus Christ. It's an outstanding doxology. That's a word of praise, children. And it's a doxology that really extols God in a unique way, because it's all about answering the question, who is God like? Or who is a God like him? Comparing God with the other gods. And it seems that there was a challenge to the prophet's attestation that God alone was God. But he meets the challenge. And he sets forth this God who is like no other. That's the idea of the question. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? And so he's challenging the nations and their gods, and also Israel, that had forgotten the God of their salvation and of mercy, and he is also speaking today to us. Do we remember who God is, beloved? Do we really? Did we remember who God is and was this past week in all of our doings? So that we might remember God in word and in sacrament, where Jesus says in the sacrament, "Do this in remembrance of me," we're going to remember God here. And also, and especially, that he's the God of mercies who delights in mercy. In fact, with this sermon, I would launch a series of sermons on the God of mercy and the mercy of God. A wonderful blessing it is to know mercy, to show mercy, to praise God for all of his mercies in Jesus Christ. So who is this God of our salvation? He's the God of mercy. We want to consider then mercy's delight. He is the God who delights in mercy. Mercy's manifestation, how it shows itself. And then the question, mercy's question, who is this God? Who is a God like you? What is celebrated here is nothing other or in addition to the God who is merciful, who is pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy, verse 18. That's what's celebrated here. Not many other things that could be celebrated about God. We learn of them in our catechism classes. We learn of them at the feet of Jesus as in our homes. We learn of them from this pulpit. We learn of them all over the place in light of the Word of God. Many things, great things about God, many attributes of which mercy is only one. But it's celebrated here, the mercy of God and the acts of mercy. Not creation, that's a great thing of God, a great work of God. Not providence, not anything else, but mercy. In fact, not justice is celebrated either here. Not justice in God condemning sinners, though indeed that is celebrated elsewhere. And we must be balanced here as we consider all of the attributes of God in light of this one. But after all, in another place, one of the prophets says, justice and condemnation and damnation, that's what's called God's strange work. You ever think of that? That's a strange work. God didn't make creatures just to condemn them like a sadist, a sadist, someone who picks up his pot that he's made, maybe a reprobate pot, a vessel of wrath, Romans 9. God's not one who says, I'm going to make this and just dash him to pieces, and isn't that fun like a weird sort of evil-minded person might do. No. Executing his justice is called in the Bible God's strange work because his first purpose in all of creation was to extol his wonderful mercy and love and to reveal something of himself in his own life. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God of love, would show mercy. So that's celebrated here. Mercy is the delight of God to show. But let's remember, first of all, that the things he shows of mercy and wisdom and peace and so on are first in God himself. He has something to show because he has something called mercy. And mercy is simply love to the needy, love to the helpless. That's the chesed, the tender mercies in the Hebrew of God that are revealed here, the compassions, something that comes from his bowels, as it were, something that expresses his yearning for the persons in need. And again, the Bible describes things in human sorts of way because we're almost at a loss to describe the glory of God's mercy. He shows this, as we read here, to the remnant of his heritage, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And that's not just the leftovers, the remnant, but actually that is the people who are called the elect of God. In Romans chapter 9, that brings that out. The remnant concept in Isaiah foreshadows the revelation of the truth that God is a God of a certain people who are chosen before the foundations of the world. Those are the true Israelites, the true people of Judah, the true people of God, also today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, it's this attribute of God then that he shows. And basically what it is God's mercy is his forgiving sinners. And then having forgiven them, not holding guilt to their account, he releases them from the bondage of their sin, from the yoke of sin, of which Paul speaks in Romans 6. Sin is like a slave master. Well, as our text, as we'll see, speaks of, mercy is shown in then forgiving and delivering, in pardoning with regard to our record, but then also in renewing with regard to our hearts so that we are freed from the bondage of sin. That's all mercy. And it's celebrated here. And as a foretaste of the kinds of texts that we'll be speaking in a supper series, maybe for years, I point you to one of the psalms that we sang, Psalm 103, which celebrates the mercy of God. I'm just going to read a string of texts here. The Lord is merciful and gracious, Psalm 103:8, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For, remember singing this? Children, remember singing this? As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his what? His mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the what? The west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 17 of Psalm 103, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children. Zechariah the prophet speaks of God showing mercy and the resultant forgiveness as changing our clothes. And so he says, I will clothe you with a change of clothing. And what he's doing there, Zechariah, is alluding to the fact that in the Bible, in heaven, we are given a change of clothing because of Jesus. Revelation 19, 7 and 8, to the bride of the Lamb, it's granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That would be Jesus. The prophet Isaiah celebrates this mercy. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 38, verse 17 describes the forgiveness of sins and mercies of God as his casting all our sins behind his back. You love that? So he forgets them. Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44, 22, he says he's blotted out sins as a thick cloud and transgression as a cloud. Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, and with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Jeremiah 3, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord, I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Jeremiah 31, New Covenant mercies are celebrated this way. I will remember their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, just to name the last of a list I had, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And you see, dear friends of God, this is all because God delights in mercy, and the fruit of it is his forgiving sins and renewing his people. He delights in this. This is his joy, our Father in heaven's joy. You can be sure then that he will show it. And that's my second point, mercy's manifestation. And how does God show mercy? Well, we know. Let's jump ahead 8 centuries to the fullness of the time. The little babe in Bethlehem, that child of the covenant in the center of the line of the seed of Abraham, that son of man who's the son of God, Jesus. There, the helpless babe was the one who would be the help and the savior of Israel. There, in that thing that doesn't seem to fit anybody's idea of effective mercy, God shows just what it takes, the great expense of saving a sinful people. Jesus Christ and his cross, then, is where mercy is shown. As Paul says in Romans, the commendation of love, the exhibit A of love and mercy is the cross of Calvary. You understand that, beloved? Notice how Isaiah here speaks of all of this mercy, and of course it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his blood in different ways. Who is a God like you? Verse 18. And there's 5 ways or so that are mentioned here. Pardoning iniquity. Now that word there is used in chapter 6 and verse 16 as bearing the reproach. Judah is said to bear the reproach, be punished. The idea may then be in this word for pardon that God himself now, it says the God who is like no other, he bears or pardons the iniquity, he bears it. And it could very well be an allusion to the fact that God himself substitutes in our place. He bears the iniquity. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And the result of it is that he passes over the transgression. See, there's parallel phrases here. He bears or pardons iniquity for us, and then he sees it no more. He passes by it. He doesn't visit iniquity upon us anymore as we should deserve because he's dealt with it in bearing it. And this is what we know occurred in Jesus Christ. Jesus is made sin for us, Paul says. God says through Paul that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the one who bore the wrath of God and bore it all the way. And so he does not retain his anger. Verse 18, the middle of the verse there. He doesn't retain his anger. It's turned away as Jesus himself, as the object of the wrath of God for our sake, goes to hell and is risen from the dead, having atoned for our sins. That's the idea. The mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And so you read here again of God doing this initial thing, this great thing, turning his anger away in mercy and dealing with the sin problem. And then verse 19 may very well be an allusion to the fact that God shows his compassion, that's his mercy there, in another word, on us again. And the idea seems to be that the people of God, when they're forgiven, aren't perfect, and they go into their sin, and this is exactly the setting of Micah and our setting, so that God for a while withdraws and in anger shows that he's not pleased with us. This happens even as Christians. So we walk in sin, and we need the mercy of God again to bring us back from our sins and to know God and peace with God. So he again shows compassion on us. And I want to say this, and this is my experience, and I'm sure it's yours. He will again and again and again and again and again and again show compassion on us, for we sin again and again and again and again and again. This is God who doesn't forget us and then subdues our iniquities. The promise is that he will conquer our iniquities. He, and it's all of him. We don't do it. He does it. But he does it through us and in us. Literally, he stomps on the iniquities. He tramples them as with his feet. Allusion perhaps to the covenant promise, I will trample the head of the devil. The seed of the woman will do that. He overcomes. You know that in your life? That's a great mercy. The overcoming God who overcomes sins in your life, habits that are so ingrained in our nature, the habit to be inclined to evil, the habit of looking in the wrong places, the habit of despair, the habit of unbelief, the habit of perversity and pride and all the manner of sins that we do. Oh, beloved, this is the God of mercy who visits us today. And then he has this allusion here to what he does with sins. And again, he's all of the figures of speech are being used here to describe metaphorically the reality of what God does with our sins in Jesus. He says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that beautiful? And much has been made of this, and that's better than making too little of it, I suppose. Remember this and this figure of speech. Maybe that is something that really we can relate to, even if we haven't been near the ocean or something. But the sea is very deep, children. And there's depths of the oceans that are deeper than the highest of the mountains. And it's significant that all our sins are promised to be cast into the depths of the sea, because that means we're never going to see him again. God will never see them again. That's a way of describing what God does with sins. He casts them not over there into the shallows so that maybe they float to the top and maybe our iniquities are used against us by God or by devils or by ourselves or by someone else who's our enemy and he wants to drag the dirt up because we're running for an office and there's the dirt. God says, I cast your sins into the depths of the sea. Amazing. Amazing, amazing description of what he does for our sins. To be seen no more. To be seen no more by God and never to be held against us. And all of this is because he's faithful to his promise. Again, I'm going to be visiting texts like this and even this passage, even at the first of the year as we celebrate the supper in January. So I won't go into this so much except to say that here he shows himself faithful to his word and his mercy that he's shown to Abraham and to the fathers from days of old. But this all, again, in Jesus Christ, beloved. And this is what we see displayed in the supper. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Eat and drink and remember me. Because God, for my sake, Jesus says, will remember your sins no more. You are cleansed. All your sins are at the bottom of the ocean through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the sins that you still commit as you confess them, they too are cast into the depths of the sea. Remember that. But then remember to ask the question that a believer in the God of mercy asks. That's what starts off this whole wonderful description of the mercies of God. A question: who is a God like you? pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Who is a God like you? That's Micah's name, you know. Micah means who is like God. And so Micah, in his very name, is asking this question at the end of his prophecy. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? And I find here a challenge to the gods, similar to Moses when he said, who is a God like Israel in great power? And all of Pharaoh and his hosts were cast into the bottom of the sea. And so perhaps a reference here to all our sins being cast into the depths of the sea is a reference to the Exodus and all of the enemies of the people of God, chariots, mighty chariots and armies of the devil himself were thrown to their destruction in the depths of the sea. Who is a God like you, Pharaoh, or God compared to Pharaoh? There's no other gods. Ra, sun god of Egypt, no god. The Nile River is no god. The frogs are no gods. All of those were put to naught by the god of the 10 plagues, you know. It was God against the gods in the Exodus. Every plague was a plague against the gods in whom the Egyptians trusted. And now there's a defiance here. There's a defiance ringing out from the prophecy, the last word of the prophecy, which is a doxology to God alone. No other God can forgive and does forgive and shall forgive sins. No other God is there that can comfort us in this world. Who is a God like you is money. Can money buy you something with God? Can money buy you happiness and a future? Who is a God like you? Is it fame? Is it whatever you want to put there? All the stuff you become addicted to? Is that like God? All the help you receive from experts in this world, is that God-like help? Can that heal the soul? Really? No. There's no other God who forgives sins. It's striking that a lot of the gods of this age, like Allah, are the gods of terror. They threaten. They delight in justice and terror. And the gods of apostate Christian religions who say that salvation is at least partially by merit. We got to earn something with God. We have to do something in order to get God pleased and on our side. And if we mess up, we might just lose all of our salvation. No. Who's a God like Jehovah Jesus, showing mercy, dealing with the problem of our sin, the guilt, the shame, the depravity, and the hopelessness of hell? Only God, through the blood of Jesus and the outpoured Spirit. So it's a challenge, and I challenge you today. The prophet challenges us all today. Who is a God like your God, Jehovah, really? When you have this problem in front of you, are you going to trust in Him and the mercies of the Lord new every morning? Are you going to trust that your sins are really blotted out and as you confess them every single day, there's the white robes, there's the peace, there's the incentive to carry on. Who's a God like our God? There is no one. And then I find also in the question, who's a God like you? Something of reverence. Something of the God of, was it Psalm 77 or something like that? of whom it said his way is in the sea. Deep. Deep. You see, we have to deal here with the God who's so deep and so high and whose love and mercy are so broad and so divinely dimensional. What a God. Who is this God? Really? As we come to the supper, beloved, this is what we should ask. Who is this God who's invited us to do this thing? And who is this God who's shown us mercies in Jesus Christ? And that foolish thing now of the preaching, he comes to us in mercy and this means of grace. Who is this God who is with us? Who aren't deserving? And so we have to be something like the publican in the temple, don't we? Who dared not even look up his eyes to heaven. He was there in the corner, way in the corner. Nobody could see him. Maybe he was sitting over there. Nobody knew he was there. And the Pharisees, he's praying with himself and he's thanking God that he's not like anybody else. But that little publican, big publican, whatever it is, a big sinner, all he could do was to cry out for forgiveness and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he could do. That's all we can do. But crying out to the God of mercy is the way to receive mercy. And so the challenge becomes an inspiration to reverence this God. And so we bow. And we're just sinners as we come to the table and as we rise up from the table and as we do everything that we think we can do so well. We're just sinners who need the God who delights in mercy to be the delight of our life. And you see, when there's a church and a people and a families that are affected by this mercy in the sense that they're saved and comforted by this mercy, they're like no other people. The mercied remnant of the heritage of God, the little band of brothers and sisters that gather together from Lord's Day to Lord's Day and week to week and at the cross of Jesus Christ every day, that people is like no other either. Their God is like no other. That people is like no other because they have a God to preach who's real. And because they themselves now show mercy, where before they would show mercy only to those they liked to, now they forgive even sinners whom God says they were and are, and who are forgiven for the sake of mercy. Beloved, ask mercy's question and receive mercy's answer. Come to God. Come to the table. Draw near to God in all your difficulties, in all the temptations of life. He's the God of mercy. Amen.